Well, it's a huge honor and a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. And I think thinking about what word to bring to you today that would encourage you and spur you on to love and good deeds. And the video that you just saw is kind of a summary of the last year that we've had in Kyrgyzstan. This is the first time in 9 years we've come back with a good report. And I was thinking, how do you take something like that and make it something that would spur you on to love and good deeds? I don't know you. I don't know the area here. And so I thought, I'll just take advantage of being a guest speaker. A guest speaker can come in and tell what the Bible passage clearly says and lead and challenge you and encourage you and leave your pastor to take care of any questions you have. So you have a pastor who cares for you and preaches well, and since this is all about balance, I'll be on the other side. And you can meet him, talk with him, too, next week. The sermon passage today is from Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, they have some at the back, and it's on page 1021 of that Bible. But Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be starting with verse 25. Dad, thank you so much for the chance to be here today and worship you. This is such a sweet opportunity. You've given the spirit of your peace to this place and to the people here. And God, I pray that you'll guard the words that come out of my mouth. Help me to say only what you want the people to hear and what's true about you. And please let any boasting that comes out be boasting of you and what you've done. You are great. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're wonderful. You're the one that gives strength to the weary. And we wait for you, and we boast in you when you work. So please, let us hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this text, I'd like to read through it and comment a little bit on the text and what it means for us today. And then give some examples of what this might look like in Kyrgyzstan and what it's looked like in the past. And then encourage you to see some ways that you could apply here in central Illinois in ways that I can't imagine. So let's start out just reading the text. It starts out, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being saved. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." That's great. That's the gospel right there. That's the reason why we're here, is Christ offered for one time a sacrifice for us. God loved us, and so much that God willed for his son to die for us. So much that God was willing to have his father crush him. That's our God. And that's the gospel. If there are people here who haven't taken that to heart, this sermon today won't make sense. And there's a real danger for you if that's not the foundation for this sermon. Because what I'm going to be saying could be taken in a really wrong way. I'm going to be trying to encourage you to live in obedience to Christ. And there's a danger with that in that some people hear it, like I heard it for many, many years, as an encouragement to do more, try harder, get more done, and that's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is, this is the gospel. God loves you enough that he died so that anyone who calls on him could be saved. And if God loves you like that, there's a freedom that takes away types of fear. And that's what I want to call you to today, is an action of freedom and fearlessness, not of a drive that you have to do something to live up to a standard that you'll never reach. So if If I were a regular pastor, you'd take a week on this sermon. But we'll keep going and come back to some of these parts later on. Let's keep going, though. So this is wonderful. We don't have these in Kyrgyzstan, and I just want to play with it. I have to put it down or else I'm going to keep clicking. So therefore, my brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let's stop there for a second. Look at that pronoun. I teach grammar as my profession. My wife's a medical doctor, and I went to graduate school for linguistics, and so she helps people with serious emergencies involving life and death. I help people with serious emergencies involving pronouns. So pronouns have a special place for me. Look at that we. Who is we talking about? Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Well, let's go back. I get to click this again. So it said, Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And so those of us who Christ offered a sacrifice for are this we he's talking about, this us he's referring to. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, those who he died for, those who believe in him, those who have his covenant in our hearts and minds. That's the we he's talking about here. And this is important because in just a couple minutes, you're going to wish the we was somebody else. But right now, the we is those of us who believe. I've got to put this down. Those of us who believe, who Christ has offered a sacrifice for. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let's stop there. Isn't that amazing? The holy places. In the Old Testament, there was the Holy of Holies in the temple, where only the high priest could go there, only on special days, and if anyone else went, they died. And he would go in, having done all these rituals to purify himself, and if something went wrong, and he forgot part of it, he died. This is not like that. This is, we, those who trust, have confidence to walk in through the curtain, that is through his flesh, through Jesus' flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the image you get from this is where the priest used to have to daub himself in blood and put on the special robes, and they even have instructions about what his underwear had to be made out of, and he had to do everything just right, have the little bells ringing and the tassels. We know we've already been cleaned. Jesus did it. We walked into the presence of God. We, who God's died for. That's salvation. That's what he's calling us to. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's what I'm hoping to do today. In the video you saw a minute ago, it had a little bit about cataracts. Almost a year ago, I lost my eyesight almost completely in Kyrgyzstan. In a period of about 2 months, I went from pretty good eyesight, no glasses required, to blind. I couldn't see. When I flew back for my operation, I couldn't see the big numbers in airport terminals that told what gate it was. And the reason I mentioned that is, as I thought about how to encourage you, I thought, what encouraged me during that time? What are the things that help you hold on when things go black? For the first 8 years in Central Asia, we went through suicide bombers, uprisings, a revolution, economic collapse, being thrown out of a country, having friends murdered, and during that time we saw almost no fruit. And what stirred me up is the type of thing I want to tell you today, remembering what God's done and boasting in his power. And I would like to stop there and just skip to the end, because right now it's all positive. But the apostle doesn't do that. He goes on and says a negative warning also. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be given, will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I warned you that that pronoun "we" was important. They use it again at the beginning of this paragraph. If we go on sinning, who is the we? You can answer. I don't know the culture here, but we use word of small groups. Who's the we? Us, the ones who believed, the ones who can go into God's presence with confidence and joy, knowing that we've been purified, right? And now he's saying, if we who are in that group, who have said, yes, that's what I believe, go on sinning deliberately without repenting, that the most terrifying verses in the Bible are true about us. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who's God getting vengeance on? He's not saying here, I'll get vengeance on murderers and child molesters and people who don't recycle or vote the way I want. He's saying, I'll get vengeance on my own people who have insulted the sacrifice of my son this way. The verse, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living God. Who's in the hands of living God? Us, we who believe. The ones who Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. That's a wonderful, safe hand when you're going to Christ. If we deliberately turn away, it's a scary hand to be in. So, how does he end up? The final admonition in this text is to remember, to recall the former days. When after you were enlightened, you endured the hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. This is one of the things that surprises me when we come back to the U.S. And it probably shouldn't, but when we come back, we see how nice the U.S. is. You have roads where you can drive 65 miles an hour. That's a miracle in most of the world. I mean, we have a joke in Kyrgyzstan where if a guy is driving straight down the street, the police pull him over because you'd have to be drunk to drive straight on these roads. So we drove 65 miles an hour all the way from Chicago, and we didn't see a police officer the whole way. This is beautiful. And Americans get afraid of other things. In Kyrgyzstan, they live in fear of corrupt police, abusive officials, poverty. Here, they live in fear of opposing political viewpoints, bloggers, tweeters, and it's kind of sad, because he's saying, you shouldn't, remember when you first believed in Christ, how you would have let them plunder your property and be happy. What's changed? Remember that. Since you knew for yourselves that you had a better position and an abiding one waiting, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and preserve their souls. This sermon is about endurance. We have need of endurance. And you have need of endurance as much here in the middle of America as we do in the middle of Asia. Maybe more so. We lived in Minnesota for almost 10 years, and It was a spiritual struggle there, as much as it is in Central Asia. You have need of endurance too. And that's what I want to talk about today, and it's an uncomfortable topic, because endurance is, it's kind of like a digestion. When it's doing well, no one cares, and everything's just happy. And when it's doing badly, it's not pleasant to talk about. But let me tell you some stories about endurance. We're talking about the area of Central Asia. So we're in this country of Kyrgyzstan, which is right, little green country right next to China there. Before this, we were in Uzbekistan for a couple of years, so we had to leave because of government changes. In Uzbekistan, there was a woman named Amina, who was a believer, and she shared for 6 years with a woman named Jane. Jane was an atheist, absolutely didn't believe in anything. Finally, we got there, and Amy left, and Jane came to me the next week and said, "Have you and your wife ever thought of leading a Bible study?" We said, "Yeah." So this woman, who wasn't a believer, we thought, started gathering her friends, telling them about Christ. She started telling her fiancé, and now, she became the director of the English school where we worked, started a Bible study with that group after we were thrown out. That group has started reaching out to others. So now all the original people we were in contact with have left the country and immigrated because of oppression, but there's still a group of teachers there who are meeting to study the Bible every week. Jane has moved to a new country, started a new English school, and is still reaching out to her husband. That's endurance. That's the type of story that when I hear it, I think of Amy and 6 years of talking to this girl day by day, getting no response. And now Jane is teaching kids about Christ in a new country. Or a woman we call Mama Grace. Mama Grace lives in and works in this area called Dordoi Bazar. This is the best picture I could get of it. It's impossible to really picture this. It's like these rows of railroad containers stacked too high, about 20 feet wide, that goes on for about 4 square miles. So if you imagine all the malls in Chicago blown up, reconfigured in big heaps, that's the bazaar. 50,000 people work there. There's no sanitation, no water. 50,000 people go there every day and make a living. Mama Grace lived there for 23 years, raising her daughter as a single mother, because her husband had run off with another woman when her daughter was a year old. And then one day, as she was working there, she had a little table where she sells matches and light bulbs and little things like that, just enough to get by. This woman walked by and stopped and looked at her and said, "I need to apologize." And it was the woman who had run off with her husband almost 20 years before. The woman who had broken up her marriage 20 years before apologized and led her to Christ. She said, God met me. I know what I was wrong. She shared the gospel with her, and Mama Grace became a believer. Now, in Kyrgyzstan, 90% of the people are Muslim. Mama Grace was. And she was afraid to tell her daughter, because her daughter had grown up basically as a street kid at these bazaars and had been very close to suicide and other issues. Serious problems teens get into. And so Mama Grace didn't know how to tell her, because she thought, if my daughter finds out I joined a new religion, she might go over the edge and do something drastic. But finally she got up her courage, and she decided, tonight I'm going to tell her. And she got home, and her daughter was sitting there looking really nervous. And she said, "What's wrong?" And her daughter said, "Well, Mom, I need to tell you something. I've become a believer in Jesus Christ." So, her daughter, Grace, lives in this little village. This little village by us. The village has about 3,000 people now. So, roughly the same size as Mackinac, except the average house is about the size of this stage. And Mama Grace and her daughter live in this house about half this size. Their property is about twice the size of the stage, maybe three times. So, Grace, she was doing really well in the university by the time I met her. She became one of my teachers, English teachers, and then I trained her to be the director of the organization we were working with. She got an opportunity to go to Germany and get a master's degree on a full scholarship, and she turned it down so she could keep working at about $200 a month and helping the kids in our village. So after a while, she was talking to me and said, she'd been talking for years about starting a preschool, and I couldn't figure out how to make it work financially or anything. And finally, one day she came to me and said, you know, I was reading in Acts, and there were these guys named, in different chapters in Acts, who had meeting halls attached to their houses. And Paul would go there, and he'd get thrown out of the synagogue, and he'd meet at these houses and tell people about Christ. What if we build a building on our property, and it can be a preschool and a clinic and a place where we can tell people about Jesus? And so she and her mom gave half their land, and we built a clinic and preschool that you saw in the video there, and that's where the home church now meets. Last summer, the first Muslim man in that village became a believer. That's the type of story that encourages me to love and good deeds. And it's not just to show it's not a new story. It goes back to the oldest missionary story in the Bible, the story from Genesis chapter 26. You don't have to turn there. I'll just give a summary, but read it on later on. It's a really boring story that's fascinating, because in the middle of all these sex and violence in Genesis, that's the story of our first ancestors. And in the middle of it, there's this long chapter about digging wells. Isaac's father, Abraham, has died. There's a drought that it says was worse than any of the droughts in the days of Abraham. And Isaac has never had God give the promise to him, so he gets ready to go to Egypt and get food. And God comes to him and says, stay here, I'm going to bless you. And so for the next probably 90 years, Isaac stays there digging wells. And he's digging wells because the people around him don't want him there. And they keep filling in the wells that he digs. And the whole chapter is, he digs a well, they fill it in. He goes someplace else and digs a well, and they fill it in. Well, these wells, did a little research on wells in this area, and they're like 100 feet deep. Digging with wood tools and stone tools, how do you dig a well 100 feet deep in a desert? This is a massive undertaking, and filling in a well is an act of war. All over the ancient Near East, there are battles fought over wells. And this story suddenly transformed from this boring little interlude of digging wells, digging wells, digging wells, to the story of Isaac living a life of one shovel full of sand at a time, not retaliating, not turning evil for evil, not declaring war when he could have, not leaving God's promise, staying and holding on to God's promises. And at the end of the chapter, Abimelech, the evil king who's been harassing him all this time, comes up and says to Isaac, I want a peace treaty with you because I know God's with you, and let's have peace. And Abimelech acknowledges that God is God, and he goes away, and Isaac's servants come and say, hey, we found water without digging a well. That's what it means to keep holding on to God's promises. It means looking for a way to tell your story in a way that will draw people to Christ. There's a little illustration that Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, made up. And we worked with the Navigators, so we like this. And the picture I have shows a registered trademark on this. It's okay if you copy it. So copy it and share it with others if it helps. I don't know what story you will have here that will encourage people to love and good deeds. But what I want when we go back to Kyrgyzstan is to take them stories of believers here who are living lives in obedience to Christ, who are in action. And the stories that will do that are stories, I think, like the ones I told you. The stories of Isaac, the stories of Grace, the stories of Mama Grace, Jane, Amina. They're stories that have Christ at the center. If Christ is not at the center of your story, then your story will be boasting, arrogant, maybe entertaining, probably boring, and will not come to anything. It has to be a story about Christ. It's boasting about what Christ has done. It has to involve prayer and the Word. All of these stories involve someone praying for somebody else. Well, Isaac doesn't necessarily involve prayer, but I think he probably prayed for patience, but I'm not sure. But the stories involve trusting God's promises and holding God to his promises. What has God said he'll do? He said, if we tell people about Christ and they hear and they respond, he'll save them. So we hold on to that and we keep doing it. And these stories all involve witnessing to others and fellowship with believers. Even the story of Isaac. He wasn't alone during all this time. His servants were with him looking for water. And at the end of the story, they're praising God with him that they found water. The story of Jane was Amy sharing with her, and people, including us, for years and years, praying for Amy to be able to be an effective missionary to Jane. So as you think of your stories, what's your story going to be? How are you going to tell what God's doing in your life that will encourage the people in Central Asia when we go back? That will encourage the people who hear about it to say, yeah, what they have in Mackinac is real. I want that. I want to know God like they do. Because God's not done saving people, and he wants to use this church more than he's used it so far. But he wants to use all churches. He wants your lives to be something worth telling about forever. So that people will hear you and will say, wow, God was good. God was amazing. God is great. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's wonderful. And who is called to do all this? Us, we, those who have believed in Christ. Because in where he says before, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. There are only two types at the end. Do you shrink back and are destroyed, or you have faith and preserve your souls, and people tell your story as a way of praising God? That's normal Christianity. That's what we're going for. So we go back to the gospel and say, God, thank you that you made this possible. Thank you that you've called us to this, and God, thank you that you've called us to this. Thank you that you didn't leave us with this text of warnings and forebodings, but you left it with this promise. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Those who you've called to come to you, you've called to preserve, to come to you to the end. So please let us live lives that will let people tell stories of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.